We're looking at sacrificial living, living sacrifices. Those verses well read out by Jack earlier. I read it out in a not-so-trendy version. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. And I want to look at this a couple of verses later on in this chapter. And I want to start to look at actually how we can give of our best despite our feelings. It's one way of living sacrificially. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I can be overwhelmed by my feelings. Now, there are some people that try to tell us that there are thinkers and there are feelers. I'm a both. I think most people are both. I'm desperately passionate that things make sense intellectually. So when I wrestle with the scriptures, it's got to make sense. If it doesn't make sense, I'm not happy. If it doesn't all fit together, I'm not happy. I've got to wrestle with it until I find it fits in a way which glorifies God. It's got to be really good. But I'm also a passionate person, and it's got to hit me in the heart. And I get overwhelmed by feelings. I always have throughout my life. And sometimes it's good and sometimes it's not good. I can be completely disabled by feelings. When I was a young man, my parents were proud of me, and they would sometimes get me up and try to get me to do stuff in front of the family. And I would be struck rigid, and I would not be able to move. Fear would fill me. I hate being looked at. And I would eventually run out of the room in tears after a few minutes of them controlling me, trying to persuade me to do something. Anybody relate to that? Anybody there? Obviously got a preaching ministry. God does. He uses the weak things, doesn't he, to shame the strong. And so, therefore, he gets the glory. He doesn't use us in our strengths often. He uses us in the stuff that we don't feel very secure in, because that's the biggest step of faith. And God always responds to faith. Always responds to faith. But you see, that verse, as Andy Reid will have no doubt already noted, because he's an expert on this, that verse begins, I beseech you, therefore, and if there's a therefore, we've got to know why it's therefore. I can't read that word now without seeing you, Andy. So whenever I pick up the Bible and I see that word, your face always looms out at me saying, what's it there for? Was it Doris Gilbert Smith? See, look, these good things are passed on to us. And I could now spend the next 2 weeks going through the background of Romans, which would be quite fun for us all, wouldn't it? No, okay, maybe not. I would find it quite fun, though. I like it. But just so you can see, I've done some thinking on the background of these verses, because if we don't know the context of what we're reading, we're conned by the text. That's just the way it is. Just to use another well-worn cliche. But it's just true. It's just true. We have to know why Paul was writing this book and what he was trying to communicate. And you get that from the previous 11 chapters. And it is about the gospel, it is about the good news, it is about why Jesus is so wonderful, and it is about humanity and why humanity has struggled so much, and it is about the Jews and the Gentiles, it is about the Jews and the non-Jews, and about actually how we are all in the same place. And how we all need Christ. And once we accept Christ, how we're given the Holy Spirit. It's pretty depressing, actually, some of the first 7 chapters, because it leads up to that place where it says, the good I want to do, I don't do. What I find is the evil I don't want to do. This is what I end up doing. And he says, who can rescue me from this terrible place? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then you get that great chapter 8, the chapter of the Holy Spirit, where it says, those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. How, when we believe in Christ, we're given the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, the Spirit of God that comes into us and helps us to know that we're children, the Spirit that brings transformation, the Spirit that brings glorious freedom, the Spirit that then enables us to bring that glorious freedom to the world. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. There's a bit of a hiatus after all that wonderful news, which talks about the Jews and their place and how they'd never lost their place. Their place was always an elected group of people in order to bring Jesus to the world in order that the whole world might be reached. And they'd achieved that, hallelujah. And they're still in it. They can still be grafted in. They're still part of God's plans and purposes, not forgotten, not rejected. But we haven't got time to go into all of that. But it's good. It's good. And therefore, in view of all of this wonderful mercy of God, this wonderful plan he has to redeem the world, therefore, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, I urge you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I can't remember who first told me, but it tickles me every time I read this verse again. It tells you the power of words. People said the trouble with living sacrifices, they keep crawling off the altar. A dead one, you put it there, it stays. But we're living, aren't we? And so present your bodies as living sacrifices, because he's been through that whole argument where we could choose to present our bodies to sin and to things that we know are wrong. But actually, let's present ourselves to God. Make our bodies available to God, basically, is what he's saying. Sound good? Make a decision in our hearts right now. Let's make our bodies available to God. That's what Sarah did on the golf course. Made our body available to God to use. And then it says, don't be molded by the world. Don't be conformed, shaped, because the world would shape us if it could. Pressures come in from the outside. Little picture for you, a little diagram. It's not supposed to be technically accurate, but you get the picture. Pressures from the outside will try and push us and mold us and shape us. People punch us and kick us, or the other way around. And we can get angry about that because the pain will cause us to react. They might say something to us which actually makes us feel small. I still carry around some stuff that people have spoke to me when I was a boy. I remember being at school and a girl said to me, "You're all mouth and no trousers." Why do I remember that? I mean, she didn't have any clue what she was saying, probably. It's a clever phrase that she probably picked up, but she wanted to put me down. And did it put me down? Yeah, it did. She said it in front of the whole class. And I carried that wound. That's a pressure. The world trying to crush me, to make me small, to keep me small. These things come from the outside. People may say and do all kinds of things to us. Some great, which make us feel fantastic. Some not so good, which make us feel pain, feel anguish, feel resentful, feel bitter. And actually, they would want to form us into that shape where we have those things in us. The trouble is, when we're led by our feelings, we become a victim. That's not freedom. I never forget that the revelation that I had one day that actually a mood that I was in was not me. I suddenly just had this idea. I could almost see it like a little cloud, this mood of depression and kind of self-pity over me. And it was many years ago now. And it was like, that's not me. I don't have to have that. And nothing had changed. My circumstances had not changed. The place I was in had not changed. The reason I might have been thinking negative thoughts had not gone away. But actually, the power of the mood was completely gone. I just chose not to live under it because it wasn't me. Fantastic. We do not have to live under our feelings. We were not designed to live under our feelings. Our feelings are really to flow from our choices. We're to be self-controlled. That's what the Bible consistently asks us to. We can't control anybody else, much as we might like to. Sometimes we desperately see people making awful, terrible decisions, and we want to control them for their own good. But actually, that's an abuse. God would never have us do that. Love, encourage, exhort, beg, plead, yes. Control, never. Control yourself always. Always, always, always. So, we're supposed to live out of our core. That's why God gives us the Holy Spirit. That's why he comes to live with us, to strengthen us in our inner man, right inside, in our deepest depths, so that we can live out of that place rather than be conformed and pressurized from the outside. We're to live from the inside out. You know, some people, you tell this, they think, oh, come on, you're... it's all right for you. They'll say. I mean, I was teaching Alpha once, and the guy said to me, "It's all right for you. I cannot forgive my wife. I've tried. I cannot do it." He had 8 years of bitterness, 8 years of anger. And I said, "Well, actually, you can. I believe you can. Just say the words. If you don't feel it, say the words and do something to show that you mean it. That you actually do mean it. Make a choice." And he said, "No, it'll never work. I can't do it. Sorry, don't believe you." And that ended that conversation. You know, you might think that's a loss. But, you know, we don't ever have to win the arguments. And the next week he comes back to Alpha and he's beaming from ear to ear. He said, "It works." Yeah? Of course it works. He said, "I wrote to my wife, my ex-wife. I wrote to her. And about 8 pages, just telling how sorry I was for all the things that I'd done wrong, and actually forgiving her for all the things that she'd done wrong." And so I felt great. But then my wife called me, and we had a conversation without arguing, without shouting, for the first time in 8 years. Not only that, we've agreed to meet up and have coffee. We couldn't spend 10 minutes together. I said, this really works. You can choose. You know, and yet our culture is terrible. We have somehow accepted the lie that we're led by our feelings, so we can fall into love, and we can fall out of love. That's a rubbish lie. You do not fall. We do not fall into love. We do not fall out of love. Love ebbs and flows as a result of our actions, our choices, a touch, a look, a caress, a loving glance, a loving action, a thoughtful deed, a gift. Love flows from these things. Love dies from neglect, from taking for granted, not listening, not looking, not appreciating. Love dies. It's a choice. These are choices that we make every single day. Let's make the choice to love. This book of Romans, by the way, ends up with that. Let no debt be remain except the debt to love one another. It all comes down to love at the end of the day. I'm sorry to say, or I'm happy to say, depending on if you're fed up with me saying that or not. Anyway, self-control is the roots of freedom. So I want to just briefly, he says, it's going to be very brief, three paths to freedom that we see in this book of Romans. This chapter, blessing our enemies, give to the time to the lowly, give to the needs, and they're all modeled by Jesus. And really, we'll see here they're produced by sonship. So I want to start off by reading a little bit of chapter 12. You can laugh at that picture, the Chuckle Brothers, who are no longer with us. Be kindly affectionate, it says in verse 10, to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, trials, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So the first one then, the first of those three. Bless our enemies. Bless those who persecute us. Bless and do not curse. Just what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5. Everyone thinks it's impossible. But God thinks it's possible. And Jesus demonstrates, doesn't he? He hangs on the cross. He's being persecuted to the extreme, and yet what does he do? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. these guys, they did become known as the Chuckle Brothers, but they were enemies. Absolute enemies. And obviously Martin McGuinness died a couple of weeks ago. We'd all seen the headlines in the news. And person after person was on the news saying how they could not forgive that terrible man. How the life he led, the misery he caused, the pain he caused, the death of friends, of family. He was evil, he was wicked. And then there was a lone voice that stood up. The son of Ian Paisley. Ian Paisley Jr. Did anyone hear what he had to say? Amazing. Amazing. He said, I'm a Christian. And as a Christian, I really believe it's more important how you finish than how you start. And I just want to say that Martin McGuinness finished well. There was not a greater friend, he said, to my family in those difficult days when we lost my father. And the power of those words, the power of that interview, go and look it up, the power of that interview is amazing. See, the world would try and get us to seek revenge, to get justice, to demand it, to fight for it, to take it by our own strength. And yet, God says, don't do that. Trust me. Bless them. If we're ever, ever to see the cycle of pain, the cycle of warfare, retribution, broken on this planet, if we're ever to see that ended, we will need to love our enemies. Obviously, that's a big one, but we all have people that we may have got upset with for things that they said and done to us, against us. Be people of grace. You know, it's often said, isn't it, the measure you use, it's given back to you. That's why I love to be gracious to people. I need grace. Honestly, let's be gracious to one another and gracious to all those around us. For the measure we use, it will be measured back to us. And let's actually choose the difficult route of blessing when we could do otherwise. Next one then. I love this picture. I love the Pope. I must say, he's a great guy. He's doing a fantastic job of really leading that church well. And here he is, like Jesus, surrounded by the children. You know, and the thing is, guys, we're all the same. We're all wired the same. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be in the in crowd, in the successful crowd, in the crowd that's going somewhere. You know, you see that at work where employees maybe suck up to their bosses. You see that in the playground, peer pressure. There's a cool set and there's a geeky set. I was the happiest day, not the happiest day of my life. That's an overstatement. I'm given to overstatements. You know me. So, but one of the happiest days of my life was when my daughter Rachel came to me and said, "Yeah, there's a cool set at school and there's a geeky set. Do you know, I'm happy. I'm a geek. I'm just accepted that." I thought, come on, because peer pressure broken. Peer pressure gone once you accept actually who you are. And most of this flows, most of this reaching up, aspiring to this somehow inner set, inner ring that we feel excluded from or we want to be part of, actually is down to our insecurity. It's down to a lack on the inside. Either a pride thinking I should be in that group, why aren't I in that group? Or actually in a low self-worth. I need to be validated by these other people. Why aren't they validating me? Actually, no. We got our validation from somewhere else. When we know that we're loved by the Father, we're children of the Most High God. Completely accepted, completely. I mean, we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You can't get any more inner circle than that. You can't get to a better place than that. The thing is, our feelings sometimes will get in the way of that. Will we trust our feelings, or will we trust the truth? That this is where God has you and me. I tell you, it's a fantastic place to live, seated with Christ in the heavenly places, even if I don't feel like it sometimes. But choosing to believe it and to know it and to act like I am releases good feelings. The feelings flow from the choice. I remember, I mean, you even see this in churches, you know, there's the cool set and there's the not so cool set. And I saw that in River when I joined, and how everybody wanted to be in the cool set. And I felt God say to me, I don't share this very often, but I felt God say to me, Colin, will you please, and probably from reading these verses actually, will you please spend time with some of those people that other people don't necessarily want to spend time with? I said, yeah, okay, I'll do that. And I did that, and it was a joy, absolute joy. I used to do it at work too. I used to give a lot of time to the cleaners. That was my boss at the time was not very pleased. He wanted me to hang out with the managers. But, you know, honestly believe I wouldn't be leading River today if I hadn't said yes to God at that time. Because God doesn't want people that are looking to get to the inner set. God wants people that are working downwards, not upwards, who are secure enough in his love to reach below and lift someone up. Let's make every effort this week. Let's make choices this week, actually, not to try and better ourselves, our own position, but to know we're in the best position and actually reach to help someone. End 50 years of migraines. Brilliant. Come on. Lord Jesus, break that power of that pain. Right, quickly move on. Give it to the needs. Well, you know, Jesus was always doing this as well, wasn't he? Jesus, such a great example, always giving. We can overlook that sometimes, but he had that bag of money that he was often using to give to the poor that Judas was stealing out of. And he challenged rich people wherever he went, didn't he, to use their wealth to buy friends. Use their wealth wisely. And we can get into feeling that we don't have enough. Oh, that's telling me I've run out of time. We can get into feeling that we don't have enough, you know, and that can affect us all. I told you a story a couple of years ago. For me, when I was doing the Blessed Life series, I was really challenged because this guy was telling us that generosity is the way to a victorious free life. And I was finding myself getting meaner and meaner as my savings were running out, as my outgoings were more than my ingoings year on year. And I felt God say, is your trust in your savings or that little pot of money, or is it in me? And I laughed almost because I thought, that's just crazy. And then my wife and I said, okay, we'll give away a fifth of what we've got left, which we did to someone who was in need. But today, that savings have grown threefold to what they were in those days. So I'm happy. You know, it says in the Bible, doesn't it, that with the measure you use, it will be given back to you, through, you know, pressed down, overflowing, you know, and that's my testimony. What can I say? It's not always easy. I don't always have an abundance, but I get through those times when I don't have abundance, two times when I do. It's just, we roll with the ups and downs of life in a little bit. It's not always easy, but we can give through it all. Okay, we don't have to talk about that. Let's finish. As I said in that overview of Romans, it's through Christ. Christ is the one that brings freedom. And we, as we follow Jesus, we become children of God. He is the one, the Son of God, who knew God as Father. And it's as we follow him and accept God into our lives, he gives us the Spirit. God comes to live with us, and it's the Spirit of God inside of us that strengthens us on the core and the inside to live out of that place, to live completely free. Not only to live free, but to bring freedom to creation. But it all comes from knowing God as Father. It all flows from that. We all need a greater revelation of the Father heart of God. You see, it's our heavenly. Once we know that our Father is there protecting us, we don't need to demand vengeance. We don't need to demand justice. Actually, we know, we trust our Father. He is going to bring justice. We don't need to take it, demand it. When we know that Father has accepted us, that we are seated with him in heavenly places, when we are the apple of his eye, no affirmation of others is going to make us feel any better. We already are secure in who we are because of what Christ has done for us. And not only that, but he provides. He's a generous Father who provides for us. We don't have to grab and take for ourselves. We can actually give, even of the poverty that we sometimes find ourselves in, and actually know that he's going to look after us. He said, look at the little sparrows. They don't sow or reap, store away in barns. But he looks after them, and he says, how much more valuable are we than they? So three little challenges there for us to live sacrificially. But it all flows. The way to be able to achieve those things is not through self-will. It's not through knowing right and wrong. That never changed anybody. It's through knowing the Father heart of God. I want to finish. Let's close our eyes because God is here. Right now, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if you're sitting here this morning, and as I've been speaking, the Holy Spirit's been prompting your heart, and maybe there is some area where actually you feel like you need more protection or would like more protection. Or a greater awareness of your place seated with Christ, far above all rule and dominion. The apple of the Father's eye. Or it could be actually, there is a lack and there is a need, a feeling, and you'd like to know more of the Father's provision at this time. If one of those things applies to you, please stand, because while everyone else has got their heads bowed, I just want to pray, because God is here. God is here, and he is faithful. He responds to every act of faith, and that act of standing is your act of faith, and God is running down the road to meet you in this moment. And the first thing he does is to wrap his arms around you and says, thank you. I love you. You're mine. So Father, I just want to pray for everybody that stood here this morning for fresh revelation of the Father's heart. Fresh revelation of your protection over them. Your deliverance over them. Your acceptance of them. That they might know that they're the apple of your eye, deeply, dearly loved. And also, Father, they might know your provision in this season. They might see your hand releasing the things that they need. In the mighty name of Jesus, thank you, Father. You're an incredible God. Oh, Lord Jesus, yeah, come on, come on. And as I'm praying, just want to see Andrew. I'm just seeing a log being dislodged. I see the rivers flow. I'm seeing the rivers flow. There's been a jam, but the log is being dislodged even now. Even in this moment, the log is being dislodged and the waters are flowing. Right now, I just see it in the spirit. I just want to declare that over you, Andrew. You're an incredible guy, man full of faith. And God is coming to you in this season afresh. With fresh, flowing, living water. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Father, you're amazing. Thank you. Help us all to know you better. Amen.